chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I need a couple people to help me. Will you fill that up for me? Okay. Can you fill this up for me? Can you go fill that up for me? Can you go fill it up for me? Awesome. Fill it up for me. Right? What is it? Hey, what is it? What do you have in your hand? What are you going to fill it with? Okay. Huh? All right. So, we are finally back in Luke. It's been 3 weeks now. And unfortunately, we're picking up kind of right in the middle of a really important part of Luke. And we've been confronted up to this point with Jesus' teaching, and his teaching is the kingdom is near, and that simply means that the centerfold of God's plan for redemption is going to happen soon. We've been awed by his miraculous works, right? He's healed the sick, he's restored the deformed, the maimed, the deaf, the mute, he's cast out demons, he's controlled the weather, and he's even raised the dead. He sent out 12 and then 72 more to do just that, to cast out demons, to restore, to heal with the same mission and the same message. Thank you. I appreciate that. Why did you fill this with water, by the way? Why did you fill that with water? Because it's a water bottle. Okay, remember that. Okay, good, good, good. With the same ministry, right? And all of these have attracted a massive crowd. And here we are in Luke 11, and Jesus is in front of a massive crowd, and he points to the crowd and he says, which side are you on? You have to choose. You are either for me or you're against me. And in this passage alone, I remind you that Jesus has shown us that his works are irrefutable. Nobody's questioning his authority, right? Not even those who are against him. Furthermore, his works are divine. He's the finger of God. His power is greater than Satan's. His words are greater than his works. His wisdom is greater than Solomon's. And his preaching is greater than Jonah's. All of this leads us up now to verses 33 through verse 36, where Jesus again points to the crowds and says, you're filling your life with something. And whatever you're filling your life with will affect not only how you see, but will affect how people see you. So, right on time. That was perfect, man. That was perfect. So I know there was a little confusion, but why did you put coffee in here?
Because it's a coffee cup.
Because it's a coffee cup. Good. And why did you put water in here?
Because it's a water bottle.
Right. So you fill a water bottle with
water
and you fill a coffee cup with? Because that's what they're intended for, right? What do you fill a Christian with? Jesus, right? Jesus. Christ. The Holy Spirit, all of those are the right answers, right? Because they're all one and the same. You fill a person, a follower of Jesus with Jesus. And if you want to know the end right now of the sermon, it's this. If you choose Jesus, you're called to fill yourself with Jesus. And we'll see what that looks like here over. And so if you think of what's filling you, the question you have to ask yourself is, am I filling myself with Jesus or am I filling my life with something else? And from here, we find in Luke 11, the pleasure, and I use pleasure on purpose, the pleasure of the Christian is to fill their life with Jesus. Let's look at what he says. Would he stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? Luke 11, verses 33 through 36. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but they put it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Father, I pray that you would help us to see from Jesus' teaching our call to be filled with Jesus. And that being filled with Jesus is simply obedience to his teaching, so that we can, as Jesus taught, be the light of the world, a city on a hill which cannot be hidden, so that all may see our good works and glorify you who are in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus uses a light analogy to reference filling. And he calls his disciples through this analogy. And I'll be the first one to admit that, man, this is a really tongue twister if you want to read it fast, because it's like, whoa, what's going on? So I hope to really simplify this analogy for you. In the analogy, though, Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. Remember what John says? Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the point of Jesus' analogy really has two purposes. The first is to draw attention to those who say, I choose Jesus, I'm for Jesus. And that choice is a public and a private choice. The second is to warn against those who don't choose him, who choose against him, and the consequences of their choice. And in so doing, Jesus gives three results that will occur based upon a person's for or against Jesus. And the first result that we see is that who see you will side, or excuse me, all will see who you side with. And so fill your life with Jesus so all can see. You fill your life with Jesus so all can see. Followers of Jesus are not called to be secret agents. Okay? God does not need spies. He needs ambassadors. God does not need you to fly under the radar that you are for him. He needs you to wave his flag and to speak his flag. God does not want you to be silent. He wants you to speak. And so the analogy is, just as nobody lights a light and puts it in the cellar, why? Nobody can see it. Or puts it under a basket, why? So nobody can see it. You light a lamp, right? So that when you enter the room, you can see. And this statement here is just simple common sense. Light is not meant to be concealed, it's meant to be displayed. Why do we put lights on the ceilings? Because that's where they can spread the most light, right? I remember when we bought our house, the first floor, there was only two lights in the ceiling, in the dining room and one over the kitchen area, okay? And so one of the very first projects we did is we put in all new recessed ceiling lights. And you know what? It was incredible, the difference that was made. Now, I got lazy, and so I didn't do the kitchen until like just last year, right? And as soon as I did the kitchen, it was like, how in the world did we even make food with the little bit of light that we actually had in here? Light is so you can see. It's so everybody can see. And it makes a huge difference with which the clarity people see when light is there. And really, this is the analogy that Jesus is using and the truth behind it. Followers of Jesus are not meant to be concealed. Following Jesus is meant to be displayed. It's meant to be displayed in your life so that others see Jesus when they see you. The point of choosing Jesus is to point to Jesus. And the idea that you can just somehow have a sacred life in a second is nowhere found within these pages. Okay? There's no such thing as saying, well, I can live like Christ here, but I don't have to live like Christ here. I can live as the Bible says here, but then I can disobey here, right? That doesn't make any sense at all. It doesn't make sense within family life, right? Oh, I got to obey mom and dad when I'm in front of mom and dad. But when I get away from mom and dad, woo! Parents, how well does that work? Right? Let me take off my belt for a second. That's what happens. That's the same case here. Jesus says, there's no such thing as secular and sacred. For the Christian, it is all sacred living. It is all for the glory of God. Our behavior is either sacred or secular. Sacred of the spirit, secular of the flesh. Our beliefs are either sacred of the spirit or secular of the flesh. We can't divide our life into Sundays and the rest of the week, right? We can't divide our life into Christmas and Easter and the rest of the year. As a Christian, we are called to constantly portray Christ. To choose Jesus is to be light for Jesus. To fill your life with him so that all can see. Christian values, Christian ethics, and morals should be on display within your speech, within your actions, within your behaviors, in what you participate in, the attitudes with which you have, and the relationships with which you keep. You see, the world should see Jesus' teaching lived out through you. And to fill your life with Jesus simply means to live according to Jesus' teaching. It means it doesn't mean or require perfection, but it requires simple obedience. And what happens here is that Jesus said, you are called, if you choose me, to be light, so that when people walk into your room, when they walk into your area of influence, they're seeing Christ. And we're mindful of what John says in 1 John, that those who love Christ will keep his commandments, right? And he goes on to say then that his commandments are not burdensome. We read a worship time, one of the scriptures, that his yoke is easy, right? He's not burdening us down. So what does this look like? Well, let me just give you three examples. There are an infinite amount. Let me just give you three examples of what filling your life with Jesus so all can see might look like. I think asking and seeking forgiveness may be one of the greatest lights Christians have in this world. The ability to go to someone and say, I sinned against you. I wronged you. I didn't act like Christ. Will you forgive me? Is not normal. It's counterintuitive. What do we want to do? We want to say, I had every right to act and to say what I said against you because, right? And that's what the world does. And the world allows friction in relationship, where God demands reconciliation in relationship. And I think we're light when we can seek and ask for forgiveness. Likewise, the humility that it takes for you to say to somebody who apologizes to you, I forgive you, the matter's over and done with, is otherworldly. Secondly, I think humility in our culture is another great light of Christ. Thinking of others most and not of yourself is certainly not within our cultural norms, is it? We live in a very self-centered, selfish society. And so I think humility is, and I think more and more the third example of being a shining light is purity. Because our culture and our society is becoming increasingly immoral in their relationships. And I think purity and not being stained with sexual sins, not being stained with drug addictive sins, not being stained by unethical that the world knows is wrong and yet they still participate in, is one way that they see Christ in us. Forgiveness, humility, and purity, all basic teachings of Jesus, are they not? I mean, they're just fundamental things that when you live out in your family, when you live them out in your workplace, your neighborhood, and your community, you display Christ so that all can see. And so if you're going to side with Christ, you're called to side with him publicly. Baptism is not your only public testimony, right? From baptism comes a life, a testimony for Jesus. Every time you are at home, at work, at school, with your friends, doing your hobby, anytime, you are living a light for all to see. And your life shouldn't be a guessing game of what's in the cup, right? Right? And let's face it, whether or not we like it, our lives are like this glass. They're fairly transparent. Eventually, people see what you put in the glass, right? Eventually, people can see whether that's coffee or whether that's water or whether that's soda or salt or whether that's bitterness or anger or sexual immorality, jealousy or envy, or whether that's love, peace, patience, long-suffering. People can see what's in you. People can see that, and they, as we talked about in our Sunday school, they're actually looking for it. They're looking to see. And so we are called to fill our life with Jesus, to fill our life with his teachings, obedience to his teachings, and his spirit. And the world sees regardless of whether or not. And so what this means, church, is that if you're filling your life with sports, with entertainment, with music, with movies, with games, the world is going to see that. If you're filling your life with books and education and knowledge and novels, the world is going to see that. If you're filling your life with stuff, the pursuit of money, the pursuit of power or position or prestige, the world is going to see it. It's on display. But likewise, if you're filling your life with Jesus and his teachings, the world is going to see that too. And they're meant to see it. So don't be ashamed of it. Don't conceal it. Don't cover up faithfulness. Don't cover up righteousness. Don't cover up love and patience. Don't cover up forgiveness. Live Jesus' teaching. Fill your life with Jesus so all can see. But it's not just about others. Jesus also wants you to fill your life with him so that you can see as well. So point number two, fill your life with Jesus so you can see. Verses 34 and 35 reflect now this personal application of light. Following Jesus brings light into your life as a guide for your life. And certainly following Jesus is meant to be to influence the way you live out in public, but now we see it's meant to influence the way you live out in private. In verse 34, he says here that your eye is the lamp of your body. In other words, whatever you see is what you take in. It's how you process things, and it's ultimately how you and what you live by. And Jesus goes on to say, because that's what you take in, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is going to be full of the light. But when it's bad, body's going to be full of darkness. In other words, Jesus brings clarity to this world. And if you can't see clearly, you're certainly going to have a distortion. I remember when I was in seventh grade, I was taking hunter safety so that I could go hunting. And the very first thing, even before you could enter hunter safety, was to take an eye exam. Because what's the point of giving you a gun if you can't see, right? So the very first thing is that, you know, they have that little chart and you stand on the line and I say, A. Great, that was the big one. You know, A is always the first one on the top. What's next? And I said, R, B, G. And they said, son, why don't you come over here? And they pulled me aside, and my parents said, he can see fine, he can see fine. So they did it again, and I failed miserably. So I had to go to the optometrist, and I began to wear glasses, right? And it was incredible. I could actually sit in the back of the classroom and see the blackboard. So you know what happened? My grades went up. I could actually see the rim in basketball. So you know what? I could shoot a free throw and it would go in. I could see the baseball come out of the pitcher's hand. So you know what? My batting average went up. I could even see the squirrels in the top of the trees when I started to hunt. So my bag limit could now be met. And the point is here, when we see clearly, we have truth to guide us. Everything improves. And when Jesus is being seen and when Jesus is lighting your light, he brings clarity to the circumstances and to the realities that occur within this sin-cursed environment in which we live. He helps us. So he gives then a warning. He says, therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. I mean, can you imagine? Okay, here you go, Jeff. Here's your glasses as a seventh grader, but we're gonna take and we're going to put a little film of paint over that, right? Well, that wouldn't make any sense. I'm not seeing clearly. And Jesus says we have to be careful, too, that we're not filling our lives with darkness. Because you can, right? God's given us a free will. God's given you an opportunity, or God's given you the free will to choose against him, to choose to bring in evil, to choose to bring in wickedness, to choose to bring in hatred into your life. But Jesus says, don't, because it's going to mess you up. It's going to mess up your perceptions, your perspectives. It's going to mess up the reality, God's reality in which you live. And again, I think Jesus' analogy, once we break it down a little bit, makes a lot of sense. Jesus is teaching, the more it fills us, we begin to make a lot more sense out of this world. We begin to see humanity for what it is. We begin to see our lives for what it is. We begin to see sin for what it is. And Jesus gives clarity. And what you see, or rather what fills your life, provides clarity in this life. Or it distorts this life. So here's what that means. It means what you fill your life with matters. Does it matter what I fill this cup with? Does it matter what I fill this cup with? It depends upon what you want. Temperature. So the answer is going to be yes. If I fill it with nasty swamp water, who wants it? Nobody. We don't want that nasty swamp water. In fact, I would go to say that there are significantly fewer liquids that you want to drink out of this cup than there are liquids that exist in this world. Okay? Far fewer. So it matters what's in this cup for what you're going to take in. Does it matter what you fill your life with? Well, obviously the answer is yes. If you care about temperature, if you care about taste, if you care about purity of what you're bringing into your life, if you care, it matters. And what the implication here then is that it matters what you do with your leisure time. It matters what you do with your downtime. It matters what hobbies are. It matters what you read and what you research. It matters what you look at on the internet. It matters what movies you watch. It matters what you taste, what you touch, what you listen to. All of that matters because all of that is filling you up. And I don't know about you, but I like water and I like coffee. But I don't like watered-down coffee. Thank you. I knew I'd get at least one. Some of our guys on Thursday nights, I think you like watered-down coffee, but I don't like watered-down coffee. I like one or the other. And Jesus says, when we fill our life with worldly stuff and then think we can just dribble in a little bit of Jesus here and there, we're deceiving ourselves. We can't separate them. Now, please understand me. I'm not saying going to a ball game or watching a ball game or watching a movie is wrong or bad. Okay, but if that's what you're looking at to fill you up, if that's what you're looking at this life through, if you're always looking at it through entertainment, if you're always looking at it through filling a self-centered void. You're not choosing Jesus. You're choosing yourself. You're against Jesus. You're not for him. And your spiritual lens is clouded. And so what that means is, don't be surprised when you pour out what you filled your life with. And if you're filling your life with garbage, don't be surprised when you speak garbage. If you're filling your life with ungodliness, don't be surprised when you act ungodly. It's the natural thing that's going to happen, right? Because what am I going to pour out of this? Why? Because that's what's in it. Likewise, what am I going to pour out of this? Because that's what's in it. If you're filling your life with ungodliness, don't be surprised when you pour out ungodliness. Your worldview is being shaped by what you see and by what you take in. Is it Jesus and is it his teaching? And this means more than read your Bible and pray every day. This means live your Bible and pray throughout the day. It means show yourself. It means preach to yourself your Bible every day. It means speak the Bible to yourself every day. First and foremost, you are the first listener of this. And then you go to your neighbor and tell them. So what do you purpose to fill your life with? Fill your life with Jesus. Fill him so all can see. Fill him so you can see. Lastly, fill your life with Jesus so you can shine. Fill your life with Jesus so you can shine. Verse 36, I really think, is the payoff of the entire section. He says, if your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright. Jesus, just as a lamp without shades shines brightest, a life that's filled fully with Jesus shines brightest. If the pitcher is filled with water and only water is going to be poured out. If the coffee pot is fully coffee, coffee is going to be poured out. Fill your life with Jesus so you can shine bright. Jesus is as a lamp with its rays gives you light. And just as a lamp gives light, pouring out light, Jesus is the light, pouring out light through us. I think this is the appropriate time to review of that old saying, you may be the only Bible your neighbor reads. You may be the only Bible your neighbor reads. Christians are called to live to the praise of his glory and to the praise of his grace. We are called to be a city on a hill that's not hidden. We're to let Christ reign in us and to reign through us. Paul says we are to shine as lights in the world, and Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, Jesus said, and this is on the back of your bulletin, Jesus told them, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So who's the light of the world when Jesus leaves? We are. His followers are. And how do we shine bright? Well, how does a light bulb shine? Well, the simplest way to explain it is it's connected to an energy source. How useful is a light bulb without electricity? How was your Sunday night last Sunday night? How many of you light bulbs worked last Sunday night? A few. Why didn't they work? It's not because the filament was broken. It's because we didn't have electricity, right? It didn't have the energy to do it. And how useful is a light bulb without electricity? It could be the best light bulb in the world. But without electricity, it's pointless. How useful is a Christian who's not connected to Jesus, who's not filling their life with Jesus? Man, you could be the best looking. You could be the most charismatic in personality. You could be the greatest teacher. But if you're not connected to Jesus, how useful is that? It's not. How bright are they shining? They're not. So the point is to fill yourself with Jesus so that you can influence others for Jesus. To show Jesus' ethic, to show Jesus' moral, to morality, to show Jesus' truth with those who you rub shoulders with. To speak his words, to do his works, and to show his will. And maybe you live in an environment or you work in an environment where you can't say, Jesus says. But certainly you can say what Jesus says, right? Certainly you can advise as Jesus speaks. So you can speak as Jesus. You can say, return no evil for evil, but good. To not avenge yourself. You can warn of sin's natural consequences. You see, just because we might be prohibited from saying Jesus says doesn't mean we can't shine as Jesus. And we ought always be aware of how our light is shining to others. How are you connected to Christ? So I wonder what's filling your life. Whatever it is, because something is filling your life. It will be evident in public. It will be evident in private, and it will come out of you. You see, to choose Jesus is not merely lip service to confess him as your Lord and Savior, but it is to commit your life to his way of living. It's a commitment to trust that his ways are better than your ways, that his desires have a greater significance and an eternal impact over your desires. It's to fill your life with his teaching. Not the world's teaching and not your own teaching. Let me leave you with this little thought or this little adage that I said earlier on. If you want to take away one thing, it's this. The point of choosing Jesus is to point to Jesus. The point of choosing Jesus is to point to Jesus. And by filling your life with him, you show all who can see. You do it so you can see. And ultimately, you do it so you can shine for his honor and his glory. Would you stand with me as I pray?